Oh, it's good to be back live. We've been on tape for, what, 10 days? Is that about right? While I was on vacation, I should mention also that my producer was on vacation as well. His vacation, sounds like he just had a splendid time from beginning to end. He told me some harrowing stories of babies throwing up. Although he seemed to have had every meal free for 10 days, at least according to the stories he told me. We spent some time down in Dallas, had opportunity, and let me take this time at the very beginning of the program to thank the people from Higher Things. They had an in-his-face conference down there in Arlington, Texas, at the Arlington Convention Center. About 700, I think, in attendance down there of youth and pastors from around the nation. And I had opportunity to speak in one of the breakout sessions. I want to thank them for that opportunity to speak down there about worldviews. And it was, a by and large, very decent vacation. But as many of you probably suspect, towards the end of the vacation, you start wanting to get back to work. And there's something about radio. Here's Craig shaking his head. No, he'd like to be on permanent vacation. Vacation can only last so long for me. That's just the way it is. And then it's time to come back. I miss the microphone. I miss the audience. I miss issues, etc. And so it's very good to be back with you live this Monday, the 4th of August, as promised. We've got a very busy day, and things are still unfolding as we speak. A little later in the program, we'll try and talk live with someone from the meeting of the Episcopal Church USA up in Minneapolis. And this is a story that's unfolding as we speak, because if you were listening to the top of the hour news, you may have heard that the expected vote on the part of the bishops in step two to approve Gene Robinson as the first openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church USA has been put on indefinite hold. Some allegations of pornography and inappropriate behavior, that's all they're saying, have been raised, and the bishops are, well, they're keeping silent. And apparently the vote that was supposed to be held about 4 o'clock our time today will likely not take place. Now, if the news breaks, we might actually join them in progress and hear what AP has to say if the news changes anytime during the program today. We've got a very busy day. Dr. James Hitchcock joins us here in the first half hour of the program. 2.5 issues to talk with him. First, a document issued by the Vatican late last week urging bishops and Roman Catholic lawmakers, that's what's been making the news, to oppose gay marriages. This is probably the most explicit statement from the Vatican on the role of Roman Catholic politicians when it comes to the gay marriage issue, and especially legislation surrounding the gay marriage issue. We'll also talk with Dr. Hitchcock about Bishop Wilton Gregory's expansion of the Belleville Archdiocese child protection policy. Bishop Gregory, of course, is also president of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. He's hoping to set an example for other dioceses as well. And you may have been watching the news late last week as well. Bishop Daley stepped down as Bishop of Brooklyn, New York. Now, he did just turn 75, if I'm not mistaken, the mandatory retirement age for bishops in the U.S. On his birthday, he did tender his resignation to the Pope. The Pope accepted it. Some are wondering whether there's any kind of connection between that resignation and Bishop Daley being named as one of the church officials that, at least for a time, was in the Boston Archdiocese. And of course, the prosecutor in the Boston Archdiocese in Boston has named a number of church officials as those who were, well, we couldn't charge him, but they seem to have been complicitous in moving abusive priests from parish to parish. And Daley was one of those names. We'll find out what Dr. Hitchcock has to say here in the first half hour. The second half hour, we'll be hearing from George W. Bush. He has spoken rather candidly last week about the issue of marriage and what marriage should be and what marriage should be in law. We'll also hear from Gene Robinson, the first openly gay bishop to be elected in the Episcopal Church USA, his reaction to being, at least step one, approved to be bishop up there in New Hampshire. That in the second half hour of the program. From 4 to 4:30, Pastor Scott Murray joins us. He's pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. We'll be talking to him about a cross-shaped church. And then we have more open lines for your questions and your comments. What do you make of this governor down in, is it Alabama, who is saying that Jesus would tax at a higher rate than Alabama taxes its citizens. He's read the doctoral dissertation of one of his underlings who argues that Jesus would have been in favor of higher taxes, especially to alleviate the burden from the poor. And he says Jesus would tax higher. And he's doing it on the basis of what he believes is taught in Scripture. On the other end of the scale, regardless of what Jesus would tax, there's a pastor who has been paying people $5 an hour to come to church on Sunday. And if you come to the Thursday night service at his church, you get $10 an hour. This is kind of odd because he has a congregation already of 5,000 members, I guess. 5,000 is never enough. Now he's paying, he wants a rainbow church, he says, and he's a little worried that there are not enough white faces in his congregation. So $5 an hour to come to church. And that's not bad. It's almost minimum wage. Make a little money on the weekends. Maybe you go to, if he's got five services, go to five services. You might make $25. You and your wife and your kids, you can do pretty well on a Saturday or a Sunday. We'll talk about that during Open Lines later in the program. We are coming to you live this Monday, August the 4th. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Dr. James Hitchcock is a regular guest here on Issues Etc. He's professor of history at St. Louis University. Dr. Hitchcock, welcome back.
Thank you. Always glad to be here.
I'm looking at this document, Considerations Regarding Proposals to Give Legal Recognition to Unions Between Homosexual Persons, issued late last week by the Vatican. What is this about?
Well, as you know, of course, the proposals are being made in a lot of places, and in some countries been actually put into law, that the relationship between two homosexuals should be legalized and recognized officially as marriage by the government. It's coming on the agenda in the United States. Some courts are probably going to do it. Some state legislatures are probably going to do it. So the Vatican has come into the picture. It seems to me a terrible commentary on our culture that such a document even needed to be issued. I think maybe even 10 years ago people would have thought the whole idea was preposterous, but as we know, things move very fast.
Is this document aimed only at U.S. politicians, or does the document have a wider view toward worldwide Catholicism, all the nations in which that church flourishes?
There's no mention of any particular country, and certainly on the face of it, it applies to all countries and to all Catholic politicians. I would say this, however bad things may be in the U.S., I think our culture is not quite as bad as it is in most other Western countries. We have, I think, a pretty good chance of fending off the idea of homosexual marriage in the U.S. I'm not at all sure that in a lot of other Western countries that's realistic. So in that sense, maybe the document would have more effect in the U.S. than in some other places.
What precisely does this document urge Catholic lawmakers to do with legislation in particular that would propose to legalize homosexual marriage?
Well, it tells them quite bluntly that they must oppose it, such legislation. The whole document is also cast in a much more positive tone in the sense that it's a reaffirmation of what is marriage. Talks about marriage as, of course, designed by God, male and female, he created them, that it's united, it's linked to the procreation of children, and that in civil law, the purpose of marriage is to provide for stable families, which will in turn provide proper nurture for their children. And it says that a Catholic politician, or any politician for that matter, who supports the idea of homosexual marriage is undermining the very concept of the family, which is at the root of our society.
One thing that struck me about this document was not so much the document itself, which didn't come as a tremendous surprise to me at least, but the timing, if you will, not so much the timing in coincidence with other events, but it seemed to have been issued almost in a preemptive fashion, at least if you view it in the context of our situation here in America and the whole question of legislation about gay marriage. Is it preemptive?
It may well be. It was done, it seems to me, as you say, with some speed. But again, these things have been moving more rapidly in Europe than they are in the United States. So they've had an eye on that now for a year or two over there. But for example, in the United States, when this whole issue was being discussed before the Massachusetts legislature a couple of months ago, there was a Jesuit priest, a theologian, who went up and said, there's no problem with this, you know, from the point of view of Catholic doctrine, this is fine. And I'm sure that sort of information gets back to Rome.
I was reading Ellen Goodman today in her latest column. She said that those who are saying, look, to be a good Catholic, one must oppose, especially a politician, one must oppose legislation in favor of gay marriage, is kind of picking and choosing among all the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. She cited the example of the war. Well, the Vatican opposed the war in Iraq, but a lot of Roman Catholic politicians said, no, we'll be in favor of it, and there was no issuance of a document on that particular point.
Yeah, that gets us into a rather subtle theological issue. The nature of marriage, the whole morality of sexual behavior, is firmly established within the Catholic Church and indeed all of Christianity going back for two millennia. The morality of a particular war is what is called in Catholic doctrine a prudential judgment. That is, the Church is committed to the idea of peace and the idea of if there is war, it must be a just war. It's a very practical judgment in a given case. Is this or is this not a just war? If the Vatican judges or the Pope judges the war in Iraq is not a just war, Catholics are required to pay heed to that in the sense of listening to it respectfully. They're not obligated to say, well, here the Pope is speaking with full authority. He may be misjudging the case, is what it comes down to.
It seems the document is rather pointed in the very outset, saying there's nothing new in here, and this is not reactionary. This is simply reiterating what the Church has taught regarding the nature of marriage, homosexuality, and applying it to gay marriage.
Exactly. And, of course, it was taught, as you know, by all the Protestant churches until very recently. And there's an allusion in the document, too, to, I forget they used the phrase, something like the wisdom of mankind. There's no society that I've ever heard of in the history of the world until recently where relationship between homosexuals was recognized as the equivalent of marriage. And so it's not a specifically Catholic idea. It's not even a specifically Christian idea. It seems to be part of the wisdom of the human race.
Where does this document leave U.S. politicians, regardless of the level of government, if they are inclined to vote for gay marriage, either in their state or at a federal level?
Well, it leaves them kind of in no man's land, which has been the case all along with abortion. You know, there have been statements from time to time that Catholic politicians may not in good conscience support legalized abortion. A number of them do anyway. Sometimes they are publicly criticized by a bishop, but there has been an unwillingness on the part of the Church to take any concrete disciplinary action against a politician, and so I'm inclined to think that won't happen here either. Now, I also think this, given again the relatively more conservative nature of American politics, this is an issue which I think even most liberal politicians would like to duck. So it could be that a Catholic politician would be saying, well, I must follow the teachings of my church because he feels if he has to go before the voters and explain why he voted for homosexual marriage, he might be in trouble.
So it might give them a bit of cover.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
All right. What about the reaction of gay activists? And I read from this is a CNN.com story. Gay activists in America have slammed the Vatican document, saying that they are upset because it breaks down efforts to keep the church and the state separate and puts religious beliefs ahead of other arguments. The Vatican's document is an example of an individual denomination trying to instill its thoughts on political and legislative policies, says Kathy Renna, spokesman for the U.S. Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation. Your reaction?
Well, in the first place, the Vatican's position is the position of the majority of Americans based on the opinion polls. The majority of the Americans reject gay marriage. So to say this is the Vatican imposing its view is ridiculous. Secondly, of course, the whole tradition of church-state, we've talked about this before here, does not mean that religious bodies are not allowed to enter into the public discussion and articulate positions and urge public policy. All religious groups do it all the time. And I don't doubt that there are religious groups right now, some of the more liberal churches, that are actually advocating homosexual marriage. And, of course, nobody is attacking them on that grounds. The logic of the position there that you just mentioned would be that we arrive at laws and policies without any regard for morality. We divorce law from morality, which would, of course, be an absurd position to take, because how would you ever know then whether your laws were just or not?
In other news that came out last week, touching upon the Roman Catholic Church, here locally, Bishop Wilton Gregory, who is also president of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops and bishop in the Belleville Archdiocese, has strengthened some of the sexual abuse policies in his diocese, at least. What were the strengthening factors here, and what effect do you expect this to have among American bishops?
Well, I'm not sure. I think some of the differences that he had were fairly subtle, but there's going to be mandatory classes for all diocesan employees to familiarize themselves with the problem. All potential employees of the diocese are going to have to be fingerprinted and check it out with the law enforcement to see if they have any record of this. There will be a program in the diocesan schools to alert children to the dangers. There is a mandatory reporting obligation from anybody who discovers such a thing. And then the bishop says, we will move on any credible accusation. So I don't think it's drastically different from what the bishops adopted a year or so ago, but it's it does ratchet it up a bit, I think, especially in terms of the mandatory fingerprinting and a few things like that.
Is Bishop Gregory ahead of the curve on this vis-a-vis his fellow bishops in America?
I would say probably. I can't, of course, say what policy is being followed in all the 200 and some dioceses in the United States, but I would guess, yes, it's probably well above what is the more common procedure.
Mm-hmm. Now, apparently, according to the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, last Wednesday's edition, there is an audit underway from a national review board, and it's being headed up by former FBI official Kathleen McChesney. And she says this, and I'd like your reaction to it, about the auditors who are going through, let's see, to this point, 45 of the 195 dioceses in America. She says, these auditors, I can assure you, are not choir boys. They can do the job, and they can do it well. What is she promising here?
Well, I guess what she's promising is, you know, that there will be nothing hidden. That is, we will examine the records carefully, we will ferret out things which perhaps have been ignored or suppressed. We will ask hard questions. We will evaluate how particular dioceses have handled the problem. I guess that's what she means based on past statements.
You're listening to Issues Etc. Our guest is Dr. James Hitchcock of St. Louis University. Dr. Hitchcock, Bishop Thomas Daley resigned, and his resignation was accepted by the Pope. What is your general reaction to his resignation up there in Brooklyn?
Well, all bishops are required to submit their resignation when they turn 75. Bishop Daley did, and his was accepted. It was accepted very quickly. That would seem to me to suggest that he was viewed in Rome as not having dealt with this problem adequately. There were problems in Brooklyn itself, but even more seriously, he had been an auxiliary bishop in Boston, and he's one of the people, therefore, whose name kept surfacing in all the cases in Boston which originally began this whole process. He was one of the people that knew what was going on and participated in transferring priests from one place to another. The speed with which the resignation was accepted was the key factor. For example, Archbishop Regali's going to Philadelphia, replacing Cardinal Bevilacqua. Well, Cardinal Bevilacqua submitted his resignation 5 years ago, and it was only recently accepted. So When the Vatican is very pleased with the bishop, they in a sense, they honor him by not accepting his resignation right away. So this suggests to me that they're not terribly pleased with Bishop Daley.
Daley was named as one in a report from Attorney General Thomas Riley up in Boston. And the report, of course, was that they weren't going to be able in Boston to charge any of the church officials with anything, largely due to the statute of limitations and the lack of laws that were pending at the time of the moving priests around who are accused of sexual abuse. Do you see any connection beyond just the barest outlines between Daley being mentioned as one of those who had connections with law and with Boston during these crucial years and that quick acceptance of the resignation?
I suspect there is one. It would be, of course, pure speculation on my part. He happened to arrive at the retirement age. There are some other bishops implicated in that Boston thing. I think the man who looks the worst right now is Bishop McCormick of Manchester, New Hampshire. He has indicated, no, I don't intend to resign. Well, he's not, I don't think, close to the retirement age. Apparently, he will be allowed to stay. But Bishop Daley happens to reach the retirement age, and so they say, okay, thank you very much. But I say it's speculative on my part.
In the last minute or two that we have with you, Dr. Hitchcock, back to the Pope's statement on gay marriage, what do you expect to come of this beyond simply the Vatican registering its disapproval of the legislation and making clear what it expects of lawmakers?
Well, as I say, I don't know that it's going to cause any lawmaker to say, oh, okay, my church is against this, so I better not do it. However, I think a lot of lawmakers would probably like to have an excuse not to support gay marriage because they know it's not popular. But I think all Christians, and indeed anybody who believes in traditional moral values, has to anticipate that we have some real problems ahead of us. The more we attempt to articulate our moral beliefs in the public square, the more we're going to be attacked. I was told that there was the Irish Commission on Civil Rights supposedly has come out with a statement saying that the latest Vatican document is a hate crime. And they're moving in that direction in Canada, whereas if you actually disapprove of homosexual activity, you can be prosecuted for hate crime. So if we're going to stand up for our beliefs, as this document does, I think we've got to be steeling ourselves for some great unpleasantness.
Does this document represent not only the past position of the Roman Catholic Church on the issue of homosexuality, marriage, and gay marriage, but also a firm future position with only about 30 seconds?
Oh, yes. I'm sure this is something that is not going to change. And I would urge Orthodox believers in other churches, read the document, and I suspect there's very little in it that you would disagree with. I think that it would function pretty effectively, as you might say, an ecumenical document saying this is what real Christians hold on this particular subject.
Dr. James Hitchcock, thank you for being our guest again on Issues Etc.
Okay.
Dr. James Hitchcock is professor of history at St. Louis University. When we come back from this break, we're going to hear from Gene Robinson, the newly elected and almost, well, at least halfway approved bishop of New Hampshire. He is openly gay. He lives in a relationship since leaving his wife and children some years ago with a man. There's no secret about it. The vote of the bishops has been delayed a little bit. I'll tell you about that after this break. And I'll take your phone calls, the phone numbers on the other side.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Why are the sermons and songs in many evangelical churches more about the Christian than the Christ? What does it mean to be truly evangelical? Can a crossless Christianity ever be truly evangelical? Hi, I'm Todd Wilkin, host of Issues Etc. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for August is called The Defense Never Rests by Craig Parton. You can order this powerful critique of American Christianity by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or order The Defense Never Rests online at issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, The Defense Never Rests. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
Now this Global Minute lets you hear why it's tough getting democracy started in a country where people don't value respect and dignity. Missionary Bill Foltz, who serves with SIM in the African country of Nigeria, says he sees the reason plainly.
It's really tough to get democracy going in a place where people are not used to it. Somebody said that for democracy to work, you need two things. You need a religious and moral base, and you need an educated electorate. And both of those two things are tough to do in a developing country.
That's a reason to pray for Nigeria. It's a country of 126 million people, and just about half the people are Muslims, while the other half call themselves Christians. In the northern states, Muslim leaders rule through Islamic law. Get prayer information on countries around the world by logging on to the website missionvisionnetwork.org. That's missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Lizzie Borden took an axe and gave her mother 40 whacks. When she saw what she had done, she gave her father 41. Today's the anniversary of Lizzie Borden doing in Andrew and Abby Borden in 1892 in Fall River, Massachusetts. Or was it Lizzie? She was brought to trial and acquitted. Whatever, kids will have it in for Dad and Mom. Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother. Martin Luther commented on that commandment. He said, young people must be taught to revere their parents as God's representatives, and to remember that, however lowly, poor, feeble, and eccentric they may be, they are their own father and mother given them by God. As kids in grade school, we used to sing this ditty, and be sure we sang it out of any adult's hearing. I love Bosco. It's rich in poison D. Mommy put it in my milk and tried to poison me, but I fooled Mommy and put it in her tea, and now there is no Mommy to try and poison me. I'm sorry, Mom. That was quite the wrong attitude on our part. Thanks for listening. I'm Dale Meyer.
Do you have sciatica that doctors can't link to an injury or an illness? Sciatica is chronic pain that starts in your back and shoots down your leg and can also be debilitating. St. Louis University is conducting research that tests the effectiveness of a new medicine to treat sciatica. To qualify, you must be at least 18 and have had chronic pain for 6 months. To learn more about the study, call St. Louis University.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're back live this Monday, August the 4th. Good vacation. And the news, of course, does not wait for anyone. During this half hour, coming up into the 4 o'clock hour, I'd like your reaction to some sound we're going to be playing for you. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I was listening in to the AP Wire over the break. And the latest news coming out of Minneapolis from the Episcopal Church USA in assembly there is that the vote of the bishops to approve the election of Gene Robinson as the first openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church USA has been indefinitely delayed. A very late accusation made, at least late in time, about pornography and touching. That's what they said, pornography and touching against Gene Robinson. And Frank Griswold, who's the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA, says that he wants a full investigation. They've named a bishop to lead the investigation, and apparently not today, not tomorrow, probably not for some time, I would say weeks or months, before we hear the disposition of Gene Robinson, unless, of course, the allegations turn out to be true and the investigation is moot because he steps down. We'll see what happens. That's the latest. Now, you may have been looking at the St. Louis Post-Dispatch yesterday. There's a picture there of Gene Robinson being kissed by an unnamed member of the New Hampshire Episcopal Diocese. Their gay Episcopal cleric moves closer to becoming a bishop. He was approved in step one, his election of the by the Assembly of the Episcopal Church USA. Now, the church's House of Deputies, that's what it's actually called, voted overwhelmingly to approve the Reverend Gene Robinson, who faces a final vote today. Of course, that's been delayed. He's a 56-year-old divorced father of two. He lives with his partner, Mark Andrew, for the last 13 years. Now, let's hear from a bishop-elect Gene Robinson. The cuts that you are going to hear were recorded yesterday, right after the Episcopal Church voted to approve Robinson. He says that there are mixed feelings among Episcopalians about his election.
It's a kind of a bittersweet moment, because while I rejoice with my gay and lesbian brothers and sisters and all those who are working for full inclusion in this wonderful Episcopal Church of ours, we are also very aware that this is a troubling decision for many in our church.
Now, there's no doubt about it. It is a troubling decision. We'll hear a little bit later from those who are troubled by the decision not only to elect him, but by the Episcopal House of Deputies to approve of the election in step one of that approval process. This was all over the news this morning. I turned on Wolf Blitzer CNN this morning as I was kind of wandering around the house aimlessly, as I do on Monday mornings. And this was the biggest story. It even headed the story of Colin Powell's apparent step down in 2005, and it was hotly debated everywhere you turned on television and radio. I'd like your reaction as well at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I find it interesting that he characterizes the reaction by devout Episcopalians to his election as mixed feelings. Do you see something curious there as well? I mean, if it's just about feelings, it's just how about I feel about a homosexual bishop, that seems to carry less weight than what I believe about having a homosexual bishop in the Episcopal Church USA, or what is true about whether or not a church should have an openly gay bishop. If it's just mixed feelings, I think, well, it sounds to me a little bit like an attempt to say, you know, this is really just a matter of one's personal preference. What do you think? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, Bishop-elect Gene Robinson also said yesterday that the decision of the House of Deputies to approve him sends a strong message of acceptance.
This Episcopal Church is wide open. There is no one beyond God's love. And you are welcome here. We mean what it says in our signs. The Episcopal Church welcomes you.
Welcome. That is the term that is the slogan, of course, for the Episcopal Church, at least popularly on the church signs, and he's referencing that. I wonder about this. Jesus is accused in the Gospels by his Pharisee adversaries of eating with sinners and welcoming them. Now, Gene Robinson is trying to draw a parallel, I think. Maybe I'm reading too much into it, but he's trying to draw a parallel between the welcoming nature of Jesus with regard to tax collectors and prostitutes and the welcoming nature of the Episcopal Church USA. But what he fails to note is the very nature of that welcome and who it is that Jesus is eating with and welcoming, right? The accusation is, he eats with sinners and welcomes them. Sinners he eats with and welcomes them. Now, I don't see how Bishop Robinson can draw a parallel of the welcoming Jesus in the Gospels with the welcoming Episcopal Church approving of an openly gay bishop if being an openly gay bishop isn't a sin. I mean, if he wants to draw the parallel, he will have to put himself in the category of tax collector and prostitute. Would to God that he would do such a thing, then we might be talking about genuine repentance, because Jesus' welcome of sinners in the Gospels is always a welcome of those sinners who are repentant. He does not welcome them in their sin or because of their sin or even ignoring their sin. He welcomes them because they understand who they are as sinners in need of his saving work. That does not figure into the parallel on the part of Gene Robinson, at least as far as I can tell. Finally, Robinson said that this is an historic opportunity for his Episcopal Church.
We have the opportunity to show the world how brothers and sisters in the body of Christ can treat each other with respect and forbearance and dignity and far-reaching love.
Does treating anyone, because we are all in the same category, regardless of what our sin is, we are all in the same category, fallen, mired in sin, worthy of God's wrath and damnation. We can't plead anything before God or one another, whether we are gay or straight or heterosexual. But does being open and tolerant and respectful mean that we accept sinful behavior as being not sinful? Bishop Robinson has said that those who are opposing his election as bishop are simply following their reading of the Bible. I heard him in an interview on National Public Radio when I was on vacation, an hour-long interview. He said it several times. Those who oppose my election are simply following their reading of the Bible. I don't fault them for that. Well, how can it be that their reading of the Bible says, and faithful, he says faithful reading of the Bible, can show homosexuality to be a sin, whereas his says it isn't? It's very difficult to discern. Now, save the best for last, at least in this segment of Sound. Let's hear from a member of the Priesthood of All Believers. Friday on the program, you heard an interview that we did with Professor Larry Rast about the Priesthood of All Believers, and we ended that conversation talking about perhaps, at least in this day, the most important aspect of that scriptural teaching, and that is that as priests before God, by virtue of baptism, all Christians have the privilege and the obligation to know God's Word, to understand it, to be instructed in it. And it's not just a privilege and an obligation. It is a dire necessity. You'll see this displayed here as we hear from one of those lay members. This is Chris Gabelhausen. She's an Episcopal Alternative Deputy from Quincy, Massachusetts. She says that Episcopalians should tremble at the thought of violating the Bible's clear teaching. This is a lay person speaking.
If it is truly God's will that we call people to repent of the gay behavior, and we instead tell them God blesses your behavior, the tragedy will be incalculable. Jesus said, if anyone causes one of these little ones to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck.
Now, finally, this we'll get to a few more comments from her, but do you see? Now, this is just Sound that we get from the AP here and from various other sources. Do you see that the voice for God's Word, we've got a bishop who stands up, we've got the presiding bishop who stands up, we have those who have sponsored him and supported him, his own congregation, and yet it takes an alternate deputy there, a laywoman who simply and clearly understands what God's Word teaches, to stand up and say, we could be wrong on this. In fact, if God's Word is clear, and she seems to believe it is, the Episcopal Church is wrong in approving an openly gay bishop. She quotes from Jesus himself, if anyone causes one of these little ones to sin, it would be better for them to have a heavy millstone tied around their neck and to be tossed into the heart of the sea. What is at risk if they're wrong in approving an openly gay bishop? Folks, this demonstrates beyond a shadow of a doubt for me. Would that there would have been someone to stand up like that back in the 1970s, when the Episcopal Church was taking the first step, major step towards compromise, and ordaining women to the priesthood. Had a woman like this but stood up and said, look, according to God's Word, we're wrong if we pursue this path, and woe unto us if we pursue the wrong path. Perhaps if someone would have, an educated layperson who understands God's Word, who's been well taught God's Word, would have stood up then, they might not be debating whether or not to have an openly gay bishop. Finally, this layperson, Chris Gabelhausen, says that the Episcopal Church is alienating itself from biblical teaching and from worldwide Christendom.
We are considering moving away from our own Anglican Communion, which has told us with great alarm that we are on the wrong track. How sure are we that we are right? And what if we are wrong?
I simply can't say enough good things about this woman. I don't know who she is or what role she has, but it's encouraging to hear that An overwhelming vote of the deputies approves this openly gay man as a bishop in the Episcopal Church USA, and she's brave enough to stand up and say, we are wrong in doing this. We shouldn't do this. And does she cite sociology or psychology or public opinion polls? No, she says Christians from around the world are telling us you're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong way, and they're doing it on the basis of God's word, and we're ignoring them by approving an openly gay bishop. This is what scares me worse, I think. Think about it. If the allegations that we heard about at the top of the hour are true, and that Gene Robinson is guilty of what child pornography and touching, whatever it is that he's been accused of, and he steps down and isn't approved for that reason, does it take? Is that what it takes in the Episcopal Church USA? Oh, we don't have a problem with having openly gay bishops who have left their wife and children, no matter how amicable the divorce, and now have for the last 13 years lived with their lovers in the full sight of the church, in broad daylight, and received the approval of everyone around, and finally elected bishop. Oh, but if they get involved in the very few minimal taboos that we still will recognize, child pornography or child molestation, then we can't approve them. I guess there are still some lines that are drawn in the Episcopal Church USA. I guess there are some that are still drawn. I don't know if I'm encouraged by that or profoundly depressed. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I don't know how I feel about it. How do you feel? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I don't know whether to cry or to laugh, because if the man steps down because of these accusations, the problem doesn't go away. Because next time they'll find a gay man with a clean slate and elect him and approve him and say, look, we've done the right thing. No child molesters, but if you're openly gay, A-OK. That's a good motto. Maybe it's okay to be gay. Make a great bumper sticker. Joan is calling from her car. Joan, welcome to Issues Etc.
Oh, hi, Pastor Todd. I guess what I'm going to say is pretty redundant after all you've said, but I just think that there's a big difference between welcoming someone and acceptance. And my own church, and my church is pretty conservative, would welcome a gay to the church, of course, but we would try to make him realize his sin or her sin. And I think it gets right down to today in the 21st century that people really don't acknowledge sin. And it just breaks my heart. It really does. And it doesn't make me want to laugh. It makes me want to cry. And the first thing I learned as a Christian, and which has only been 10 years ago, was that you break one sin and you break them all. So it doesn't matter which one we're talking about. They are an abomination to the Lord. And did you hear me, Pastor Todd?
Yes, I did, Joan. I hear you loud and clear.
I didn't know if I had the button. I didn't know if I had the right button pushed in. This is a new phone for me. But that's all I wanted to say. God bless you.
Thank you, Joan. Thank you for the call. Oh. Now, I said before Joan called, there are still some things that are either, I don't know if they would be called sins. I mean, child pornography and touching. I don't know if the Episcopal Church is going to call those sins. They might call them illegal. Well, we can't have a lawbreaker. I mean, for heaven's sakes, he can violate the word of God all he wants, but if he breaks the local statutes, he can't be a bishop. I don't know if they call them sins. Apparently, there are some lines that are still drawn, but look what it takes to disqualify a bishop in the Episcopal Church USA today. Look what it takes. If in fact these allegations are true, and if in fact he's willing to step down on account of them. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. One thing I would warn against before we go back to the phones, it is very easy. I've been perusing all my regular favorite websites, and a lot of them are kind of evangelical news services and things like that. I was surprised to see very few, and I couldn't find, that doesn't mean a lot, but I couldn't find one reference to this story in a lot of the websites I peruse. And I'm wondering why. Except for the fact that maybe evangelicals consider the Episcopal Church USA to be irrelevant. But I've said it before. They are there, sad to say, showing us where the whole church is headed if we continue to compromise the Word of God. we need to pay attention, even if it brings tears to our eyes. John is calling from Town and Country. John, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yes, hello. I'm a member of an Episcopal church, and I entered the process for ordination. And actually, during my interview this past spring before the Commission on Ministry, which is the first interview you have, the issue of a gay bishop came up. And I was opposed to it, but the Commission on Ministry, which represents a good part of the leadership of the church or the philosophy of this Diocese of Missouri, represents sort of a political action group which has slowly taken over the church.
And so you were opposed in the initial interview with this ministry commission.
Yes.
What was their general reaction, if you could say, to your opposition to an openly gay bishop?
To begin with, you have to understand that they are more than just neutral. They are activists and claim the blessing, which is one of the advocacy movements within the Episcopal Church, had its meeting last year or even this past spring at the cathedral in the Diocese of Missouri. So the Diocese of Missouri and the clergy in it are very activistic when it comes to this issue.
So how did they react to you saying, you know, I just don't think having an openly gay bishop is
well,
right?
They thought that I was closed-minded and bigoted, and we had a a discussion before the maybe about 4 or 5 weeks ago in relation to the blessing of same-sex unions in this diocese. And actually, the church that I'm a part of, the Episcopal Church, has associations and relations with a couple of ministries for people who want to leave the lifestyle. And so we had people who are coming out of the lifestyle or who are involved in ministry who want to people who want to leave the gay or homosexual lifestyle come forward and offer to take part in this discussion, and the diocese refused them and said that they had already decided about this issue. So if you're opposed or you're against it or you have a different pastoral response, you don't get included in the discussion.
One more question before I let you go, and thank you for the call, John. That being, you're still in the process for ordination, I assume.
What happened is I've moved across the river. The Diocese of Quincy, which has its cathedral in Peoria, and the Diocese of Springfield, which has its cathedral in Springfield, are both two dioceses that are part of the Anglican American Council, mm-hmm. the more conservative wing of the Episcopal Church.
Do you think that your prospects for ordination, had you stayed on the Missouri side, would have been thwarted or harmed because of your position against an openly gay bishop?
I had a friend who went through the process, and the process takes about 2 years, and he was more of a traditionalist, and I'm afraid what happens is they'll let you move through the process until the very end, and that's what happened in his case. And so you spend years of your life seeking ordination, and then you get to the final stage where you sit down with the bishop, and if you have a neo-Orthodox bishop, then they'll refuse to ordain you. And that's a scary thing to think about, that that's the end game if you participate in a neo-Orthodox area.
John, thank you very much. That story, I'm sure it's not unique. So much for open-mindedness. I mean, here is Gene Robinson there portraying himself as the epitome of what it means to be an Episcopal Church member and priest and bishop. Welcoming, open, tolerant, affording dignity and assurance to everyone, affirming all lifestyles. They claim exclusively to hold the mantle of broad-mindedness and open-mindedness. And this doesn't just happen in the Episcopal Church USA. And yet when it comes down to it, those who would say, look, my open mind, informed by God's word, says that an openly gay bishop in my church is wrong, absolutely wrong, in more ways than one, has a hard time getting ordained as a priest. So much for open-mindedness. I don't know. Maybe I'm strange this way. I don't claim to have an open mind. My mind is closed in all sorts of ways. There are doors in my mind that God's Word has closed and locked and bolted and nailed shut. And I hope they stay that way. Because there are things past those doors that God's Word says, don't go there. This door belongs shut in your mind, in your heart, in your beliefs. Where God's Word speaks, it either opens doors and leaves them open, or it closes them and leaves them closed. Period. Where God's Word doesn't speak, well, then we can talk about being open-minded as long as we're not so open that nothing can stay in. Let's go back to the phone. Stan is calling from his car. Stan, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, thank you, Pastor. This that's going on now in the church is just part of, I believe, the great apostasy that's spoken of before Christ comes, must happen before Christ comes. I mean, the Bible specifically says that God is no respecter of individuals, yet you got all these people running around about their little personal Jesus, and if they're just right, they're going to make millions of dollars. I just think this is a carrying on of the final days.
Thank you very much, Stan. You know, I was thinking this. I was sitting in my parents' living room reading the stories as they came out last week and anticipating the vote that was going to happen, of course, yesterday. And I was pretty sure how this was going to come out. I didn't anticipate charges being filed and then, you know, there being a deferring the vote, the final vote. But I was thinking to myself, this just looks so much like what Christ and the apostles have warned us regarding the last days. I'm not saying he's coming back right now, but I'm saying this is the way things have been going. And notice something here. The push, the avant-garde when it comes to homosexual activism is coming from within the pale of the visible church. It's coming from within, not without. Oh yeah, there are lawmakers out there who want gay marriage, and there are lawmakers out there who would say, we can redefine marriage. Look, folks, that's a danger. There's no doubt about that. We are called to be wary of those voices in the culture and to be careful about those things. The greater danger exists from within the church. Those voices that call for compromise and for cutting corners within the church. And consistently, at least for the last 50 years or so, consistently, those calls for compromise have always been made for the sake of doing the church's mission. Oh, we got to reach more people. Even Gene Robinson says this is about including more people in the kingdom of God. Granted, there's no repentance. Granted, we won't deal with the issue of their sin. We'll just accept and welcome everyone for the sake of the mission. And what's lost in all of it? The cross of Jesus Christ. When we come back, we're going to be talking with Pastor Scott Murray about a cross-shaped church. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.